We're kind of living in unusual days, are we not? With all this COVID stuff, it's hard to keep on track sometimes, and a lot of interruptions and that type of thing. But, you know, last week, Saturday night, I ended up preaching this message online. I'm hearing a little bit of ringing there, Ben. Do you hear it out there? Maybe a little bit of ringing. But I'm going to have to review, because the message I spoke last week really leads into the message that we have this morning. You know, and maybe some of you had said online, but Nancy had a little bit of divergence here, a little bit of humor before we start into something more specific, and the Word of God is just powerful and weighty. But I had mentioned this, she had sent this to me. A preacher was completing a temperance sermon with great expression. He said, "If I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and throw it into the river." With even greater emphasis, he said, "And if I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and throw it into the river." And then finally he said, "And if I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd take it and throw it into the river." He sat down, the song leader, then stood up very cautiously and announced with a smile, "For our closing song, let us sing hymn number 365, Shall We Gather at the River?" I love that. That's good, isn't it? Well, last week we talked about, first of all, the characteristics of leaders who would grow a model church. Now, this differs a little bit from what we had in the first chapter, because we talked about the descriptions of leaders and the description of these believers. But in the first chapter, it was specifically on those who launched or birthed the church. And now we're looking at, after a child is born, as you know, and you take it home and you go through those early years of weaning that child, your job has just begun. You know, and I know it's kind of fun when we watch our kids now going through the things that we had to go through, you know, raising the kids. And even this morning, we're downstairs, you know, we spend the night over at Brian and Katie's before we come here on Sunday morning. And all of a sudden we hear this, thump, 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 all over the house. And Nancy says, "Well, Wyatt has woken up." That's the way it is. So you got your challenge when you got kids growing up. And so these words which the apostles speak in the second chapter are more related to the growth of the church, not the birth, but the growth of the church. But some of their same characteristics are readily seen as well, true as it was to the first chapter. But remember, in the first chapter, we talked about, in birthing the church, that they were praying leaders. And we talked about, hey, they prayed a lot different than what we probably pray for. Our emphasis is always on, you know, health, usually, people who are sick. But they prayed for the spiritual maturity of those believers, prayed for the increase of their love, the increase of the faith. And they always did it with a word of thankfulness, thanking God for every one of them. And so that's the way. They were praying leaders and they were proclaiming leaders. And we said how important it was to tell the gospel to other people, explain the gospel. Now, I'll say this right in the beginning and I'll clue with it as well. You know, we don't have a real large fellowship, but I tell you what I would like to see as pastor of this church, with the time that we have together, I'd like to see we as a people become experts at presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Experts. Statistics show, this is a statistic I read from somewhere way back when, that 90% of people, of Christians, okay, listen to this now, never share their faith. 90%. And the amount of people who share their faith and see somebody come to Christ and then go on and bring them on, only about 1% do that. 1 to 5%, something like that. Very, very few Christians ever lead somebody to Christ and then have them go on in growth in the Christian life. And you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us could birth children into God's kingdom and then give them the Word of God so we could see them grow? Boy, would that be wonderful. These leaders were proclaiming leaders, and they were pattern leaders. In other words, they lived their life in such a way that these Thessalonians imitated them, and they imitated everything that they did. I remember we had, when I was growing up and I went through Lakeside Baptist, we had this college kid in our church, and he was always very proper. You know, every Sunday he always had a suit on, and And back in those days, I think everybody wore suits, though, to church. Remember how it was? And I had my little brother. My little brother is now, you know, he's a postal carrier, something like Teddy is. But he's the one that's been through Dallas Theological Seminary. He's translated his entire Old Testament into Hebrew, I mean, from the Hebrew into English. He's a smart guy, but he's also a cartoonist, okay? And he gives out these cartoons, Christian cartoons, but they're pretty funny. But he was that way ever since he was a little kid. And we had this college-age kid who would sit, and he was kind of a astute guy like this, and he'd look at the message, the guy who was preaching, you know, and he'd sit in the pew like this, and my brother would mimic everything that guy did. It would drive him crazy. You know, here this little 7 or 8-year-old kid would sit right next to this college kid, and every time he did a different move, my brother's just doing the same thing. Of course, he was doing it for another purpose, but nevertheless, these Thessalonian believers did imitate everything those apostles did. The way they proclaimed boldly the word of God, the way they prayed. Well, that was in the birth of the church, and everybody else started imitating these believers as well. Now, last week, we started out looking at chapter 2, and, you know, the apostles did not do it this way. They did not say, now, we've given you the things that are necessary for you to begin your new life in Christ. Now, the next strategy we need to implement is we need to do those things which will continue you on in your growth. Nah. What happened was when they left, you know, they were chased out of town, out of Thessalonica, by these ones who were, you know, against them. And it was frequent for believers in those days. But Paul and Silas and Timothy, they left. They went down to Berea. And then Paul had to leave there as well because the ones from Thessalonica came down against them there. But after that, there were these false teachers who came to those believers, and they said, well, Paul and Silas and Barnabas, yeah, you ought to believe in Jesus, but they fall short in these areas. And they were accusing them of being like others who did what they did for the sake of money. Because there were many people around at that time, these itinerant philosophers and what who would come around and speak what they spoke for money or for some other reason. So the Apostle Paul, he was used to this, how these Judaizers and others would come down and destroy what he had, the foundation they had laid, or they tried to. And so he wrote back to these Thessalonians, these believers in Thessalonica, and he told them, listen, you yourselves know, over and over in this book, you yourselves know, these are the facts. John Adams, one of our first presidents in the United States, before he became president, he was an attorney, and he had to be a defense attorney. And he had to represent these British soldiers who were accused of crimes in the Boston Massacre. And you can understand these patriots in New England did not care for these British soldiers one bit. But John Adams had the unenviable job of defending them. And he said this to the judge and jury, facts are stubborn things. No matter how you may feel about it, if the facts present the case to be this way, you've got to listen to the facts. And he won the case. And so that is a similar thing to hear. The Apostle Paul, now when he writes back with Silas and Timothy, they're accused of different things, but Paul is writing, you know. You remember, you saw it when we were there. And that's the nature of the way that he defends himself. He wrote this epistle because he wanted to comfort those who had lost believers. We're going to see that, or they lost family members who were believers. And they were wondering what happened to them, and they were grieving. And Paul answers that question in the fourth chapter. But he also defends his ministry. He always had to defend his ministry because he was attacked as not being a real disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, last week we looked at some of the characteristics they displayed in verses 1 through 6. And some of the things that we pointed out last time is that the first thing we noted is that they were first bold. Once again, bold. You know, if there's a characteristic that would be a great characteristic for us to imitate of these apostles, it would be boldness. It would be courageous. Now, right now, we're seeing boldness exemplified in our society today, and we're seeing a lack of boldness. For example, I just got recently a flyer that was all sent out by the Friends of Israel. And there were about four or five people, and I think I brought this out on Wednesday night during our prayer meeting. But those Friends of Israel were taking food supplies to Mariupol, Ukraine. You know how they're locked up in that steel plant now? And, well, you know what has happened now is the Russians have taken over Mariupol. Now, there's only these ones that are in that plant now. They're just hanging on for their lives. The Russians have said, surrender, surrender, and they just refuse to. And so they're sending Russians against them, but the Ukrainians are defending it, and Russians are getting killed. So Putin has said, we're not going to send any more Russians against them. But we're blockading this, and we're not going to let one fly into them. Now, doesn't Putin make you mad when he does stuff like this? These poor people, and he's devastating that country. But these Friends of Israel were trying. I'm not even sure if they're going to get in. But I thought of this Putin, and I thought of the way David reacted when he heard of a city in Jerusalem, not in Jerusalem, in Judea, to the north, though, in Israel, to the north, that was surrounded by this ungodly people. And he said, Lord, should I go up and defend the city? Now, remember, he's running for King Saul, and the Lord says, go up. He went up and he defended that city and he delivered them, even though they were surrounded. And I think if we had David, King David, as our president, he would not put up with those Ukrainians being held hostage like that by a bully like Putin. He would go up and defend it. That's courage. And these apostles demonstrated the same courage. They spoke the gospel openly, unashamedly, and they lived their life in light of the gospel that they proclaimed as well. Even though they had been beaten in Thessalonica, and they had this agony within them, they still lived a life of boldness. And the second thing we pointed out is that they were genuine. In this first six verses, is they said what they did not do. Now, I'm going to read it in just a minute. You notice what they said they didn't, the way they did not do things, the way they did not act. But they were genuine. Their exhortation, he said, did not come from error. We said the wandering planet, like a wandering planet. It did not come from uncleanness. They may have been accused of it, but listen, there are a lot of religious men in the world today, we put this on, that are guilty of sexual immorality. We've seen this in the evangelical church. We've seen it in Roman Catholic churches, but they said their teaching, what they proclaimed, did not come from uncleanness. And then also, it did not come from baiting or deceit, as he said it. They were genuine in their message. They were genuine in the way they did things. They didn't use flattery. They did not try to butter up to men in any way whatsoever. They were bold. They were genuine. And then we mentioned that they were humble. They didn't look for glory from men in any way. The only person they wanted to glorify was God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were humble. And so that's what we presented last week on this message on the internet. They were bold, they were genuine, and humble. Now we're going to go on this morning, and I want you to take your Bibles now. We're going to read the entire passage. We're going to look at the first six verses, which we did look at last week, but we're going to go on through verse 12 this morning, okay? Here he is defending now. They're defending the accusations against them. For you yourselves know, these are the facts, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It was not empty. It had results. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict, in much agony. For our exhortation did not come from deceit, did not come from uncleanness, nor was it in guile. But as we have been approved by God, so to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. We were bold, we were genuine, and we were humble. You know it. You watched us. Now we'll go on verse 7 through 12, our passages for this morning. But we were, now you're going to see the things that they did. In the first six verses, things that they didn't do, but now the things that they did. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now, we're looking at how he presents himself like a mother, a gentle mother, and as a father. Now, you know, the Bible tells us, like Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, when talking about a pastor or a bishop, elder, he says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? You see, a pastor has to be one who knows how to raise children, and he raises them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A pastor and his wife, you see. And so he's relating to, they treated these Thessalonians like a mother and like a father. Now we're going to look a little bit more closely at this. Now, when we're talking about this mother here, we treated you gently as a nursing mother, he says. Understand this, that next week is Mother's Day. I'm going to use this passage on these words, and I'm going to go into more depth on this, and we're going to talk about mothers. We're going to say a godly mother is so significant. And we're going to talk about some of the things that a godly mother does. And we're going to look at then when Father's Day comes, I'm going to take out some of these things from the passage on as a father from this passage, and we're going to look at some of the things a godly father does. But we're just going to go over it even as it relates to the way these apostles presented themselves. You notice in verse 7, he says, but we were gentle. Now, he treated them like a nursing mother, very gently. Now, this word but shows the opposite of what he said in verse 6. They were the apostles of Christ. They knew they had authority, but they didn't use that authority against them. They didn't boss people around. You know, I remember back at, before I pastored the Open Bible Baptist Church, and it then was changed later to Marymount Baptist Church as we got together with another congregation. But Open Bible, the pastor that was before me, he would have people, men in his congregation, wash his car. You know, will you wash your car for me, my car for you, you know, that type of thing. And the people kind of laughed about this. They're thinking, who does he think he is? You know, they're asking me to wash his car. Why didn't he wash his own car, you know? But he was a pastor, and he felt he had some authority and privilege and this type of thing. Well, that's not like these apostles. They say they weren't that way. They didn't demand. They didn't boss anyone around as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle as a nursing mother. Here's the picture, okay? Gentle. This is such an interesting thing. You know, I went back to seminary. I was pastoring before I went to seminary. I went to Florida Bible College, and I pastored for 2 years. But pastoring for 2 years, I said, I need more. I need more training. And so I went to seminary. But one of the reasons I went to seminary is because I wanted to know the languages. I wanted to know the Greek, and I wanted to know the Hebrew. Why did I want to know? Because I didn't like it when people were preaching from the pulpit and they would say, the Greek says this, and I couldn't check it out. So I went back and I said, I'm going to learn so they can't tell me this is what it says if it doesn't really say that. You know, so now I know enough Greek now, so or Hebrew now, so that if somebody says it, I can check them out. You know, but here it's really interesting, this word gentle, because there is either an addition of one letter, we were gentle among you, in the midst of you, it says, in the midst of you. There was either one letter added or there was one letter subtracted. One letter added or one letter subtracted. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I made a practice a number of years ago, and I haven't been doing this a while now, but I read in the when I was reading about the kings in the Bible that every king of Israel was supposed to write a copy of the Pentateuch. They were supposed to copy it and have a copy of the Pentateuch. So they understood what it was like to lead those people in the nation of Israel in the way that God would want them to lead it. And you know how many kings did that, as far as we know? Nobody did it. And so I said, I'm going to do something the kings of Israel never did. I am going to copy the Pentateuch and have it with me and copy it. So I started word for word writing down the Pentateuch. And since that time, I kept it up. You know, I've gone through many books of the Old Testament just copying it. And you say, well, is that a spiritual virtue? No, it's not, except I did discover this, that when you read something, you tend to read it faster. When you're copying it, you slow down. And so many times I'd be writing, I'd say, I never knew that was in the Bible. But I also discovered this, when I was copying, I would make copy mistakes. Sometimes my eyes would go here and there was a very similar line and it would fall down to this and I would miss a section. And I find out when I look at my documents which I copied, there would be times when I crossed out a whole paragraph. I may have written it twice or I may have skipped a bunch and I had to go over and redo it. And there are times now when I look back and I say, well, I left out a letter. I didn't even put the S on the end of that word. You see, I'm not a professional scribe. And so I just copy. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, they were trained scribes. They, even when they came to the word Lord, that is Jehovah, Yahweh, we don't know exactly how it's pronounced because they did not pronounce it even. They always substituted the Jewish people with such a holy name that they substituted the word Adonai for it. But they would go and wash, and they would count every letter to make sure the letters were exact to what they were, you know, copying. They were professional scribes. That is why when we have the Masoretic text, as it's called, of the Old Testament, and then we found the Dead Sea Scrolls in Israel, they matched perfectly. Now, let me tell you, that is not the case in the New Testament. And why is that? Because everybody was copying the New Testament. There, you know, the Old Testament, you only have a certain number of manuscripts, but they're just perfect. But in the New Testament, there's thousands of these writings that were copied. Everybody wanted a copy, but they copy it like I copy. And so here, we don't know what the original is here, if there was a noon, it's a letter N, so to speak, in the Greek language, noon, if there was one added, if there was one subtracted. So in our Bible, which is based upon, the authorized version of the King James Version, New King James Version, is based upon the family of manuscripts called the Textus Receptus, or the received text. And since that time, though, there have been other unseals, they're called, that have been discovered, Sinaiticus. The whole scripture of the whole New Testament, everything in one, was preserved. And they found documents that are newer that they found, and documents of antiquity, and they feel now that most of the guys who have researched it, these are better manuscripts than the ones that the Textus Receptus were based on. Now, there's argument on that, but that's what they feel. So that your copies that you have, the New American Standard, the NIV, New International Version, the English Standard Version, they're all based on the ones that are supposed to be the better manuscripts. I've got in my Greek Bible, that's a Westcott and Hort, and that's what the New American Standard, NIV, follow. Now, in this passage, if you translate it the way it's written, without the second noon and the New King James or King James, it reads this way. But we were gentle in the midst of you. That's the word, but we were gentle. Now, if a letter was added, it would read this way: but we were babes in the midst of you. Now, that differs. We were gentle and we were babes. And I just heard a speaker just the other day say, I believe it's babes. That's the one that's... And it's contrasted. We weren't disciples, or excuse me, apostles just bossing you around, but rather we were like babes. We were like infants. We came to you. But I believe it's gentle, and it gets the same meaning, which our King James Version is based upon. So I know that was a little bit of grammar. Sorry to get you on that, but I just wanted you to understand that there's no major doctrines that are changed when you have a New American Standard, NIV, or King James. They're all good translations, very little, with one letter different, oftentimes. Okay, but anyway, these apostles were as a nursing mother, they were gentle. Now, those of you who have been mothers, and those of you who have worked around mothers, maybe in some capacity, you know the tenderness that a mother has when she's nursing the baby. It's skin to skin. That mother takes care of that little one. They show the gentleness. You know, isn't it amazing how a mother, when that baby is crying, knows how to gently care for that little baby so that baby stops crying? You know, and I had a friend that called that milk that the mother produced jet fuel, rocket fuel, or something. It should have been pacifying, because those babies get knocked out right away. They could be screaming, they nurse with their mother, and boom, they're out. Yeah, it's amazing to watch. And you know, that milk that mother gives is abundant. I mean, she gives a lot of nursing to that little baby. And that mother's milk is, what is it? It has got antibodies in it as well. It's very nutritious. And so this mother needs to be careful with the things that she eats. You know, if a mother's eating a lot of pepperoni pizza, for example, that little baby is going to notice it in the milk. So these apostles said, we're like a nursing mother. We were gentle. We wouldn't boss you around. And we gave you plenty of the word of God. We had to watch what we eat. We didn't give you any untruth. It was the sincere, unadulterated milk of the word of God. And he says, Apostle Paul mentioned here that a good mother cares for her own children. You know, I know that there are husbands that have, they said, honey, you sleep through tonight. I am going to get up with the baby tonight, you know. So all of a sudden that baby stirs in the night and boom, mother's on the ground. She's already in with the baby. She nurses that baby. The father says, okay, I'm going to get it the next night. Baby cries and he learns to tune out that baby, but not the mother, not the mother. It's amazing. You know, it's even when I became in college, and you know, when I'd go into my parents' bedroom at night and say, Mom, my mom was instantaneously awake. She heard the voice of her kids all the time. I don't even know if she slept really soundly. But that's the way a mother cares for her children, very gentle, caring for them. And then he says here, we had such a fond affection of you. We were so affectionately longing for you. It's to yearn after. He wanted them to know that they weren't after money when they went into these people, when he went and brought Christ's message to them. They just longed for them. They yearned for them as a mother does her child. And then it says, we were pleased to impart to you the gospel. They shared the gospel with you. Now, I have emphasized this before. How precious is this message that we've got here in the book? What a power it is to change lives. You know, this past week, I won't mention any names, but I was talking to a woman on the phone who is texting with a woman who is very, very sick. And she's got sickness from all kinds of directions. And as I thought about that, I said, you know, this is really unusual that there should be so many sicknesses from so many districts. And I boldly asked her in the text, I said, did you ever have, growing up, any demonism or, you know, manifestations of Satan's things? And boy, did she open up. And she said, you won't believe, my dad he saw demons in the room. He couldn't sleep. And she talked about how it was something that was a reality in their home growing up. Wow. Does this have any connection with her sickness that she's facing now? Let me tell you, a lot of connection. And I said, listen, I believe Satan wants you to fear him, and he wants you dead. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. That's the nature of Satan. Satan, that's the way he works. And his demons, they're full of hatred. And so I said, but God wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you. I said, I've got a friend, talking about a friend from our previous church, who's had more experience with spiritual warfare praying. I said, let us come over to your house and let us talk to you and let us pray with you. And one of the things I would be anxious to share with her is I want to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if she puts her trust in Jesus Christ, she understands the gospel, she puts her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, guess what? The Holy Spirit comes into him and he boots out the wicked one. That's the power of the gospel. And so they were pleased to share. We've got the gospel, we're going to share it with you. We still got it, but we're sharing it with you. And he said, not only that, this is the illustration of how caring and gentle they were, like a loving mother willing to give her lives for their children. Haven't you seen that? Haven't you heard of stories of what mothers would do to save their kids in the midst of a fire? Oh, mothers will give their lives for their own children. You see mothers whose kids maybe were gone off the deep end and were in trouble with the law, and yet those mothers would still love those kids, right? You've seen that. But you know, as we say that, how far afield have we come in the United States today? When we have bills that are being passed at the agreement and the solicitation of mothers that they would have reproductive rights so that a baby could be killed within the womb up to birth, and now even in California, beyond birth. What kind of mother is that? You know, the book of Isaiah, the Lord talking to Israel, he said this, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget you. The Lord will not forget, but mothers can come to that point, and we're seeing that in the United States. Well, then the Apostle Paul finishes this portion here about the mother. He said, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach the gospel of God. This is just an illustration of how much they cared for these believers. They knew that these Thessalonians and the Philippians were poor. And so they had a right, Paul talked about it, a man who preaches the gospel has a right to live by the gospel and to make a means that way. But they didn't use that. He said we worked night and day. He learned as a young Jew to make tents, and then to sell those tents to make money to supply his needs and then the apostolic party as well. But they didn't take any gifts at all. You know how we treated you gently. We didn't want to be a burden to you. That's how much we loved you, like a nursing mother. And you know, I think the Apostle Paul still, he worked through the night making tents, but he had plenty of time to preach to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, the Apostle Paul, in telling you how he caused this church to grow, they had to defend themselves. They were first bold. Then we said they were genuine. Then we said they were humble. And now we see their gentleness as a nursing mother. And they're coming to one last point. They said they were upright in character as a godly father. You are witnesses, and God also. He said this, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. Like a godly father, they showed that they were upright in the way they lived and the way they behaved themselves. You know, there are so many men in this world today who become fathers, who become husbands first, and then fathers. Sometimes they skip that husband part. They just live with somebody else, right? Isn't that true in our days? And they live totally irresponsibly. When they get children, do they take care of them like they need it? No, they want to go out with their buddies and they want to have a good time. There are so many men that are irresponsible today. But not these apostles. They showed what a godly father is like. And so they behaved. I want you to see how they behaved. They behaved devoutly. That means piously. I'm going to give you an illustration from the two grandfathers I had. Grandfather on my mom's side and the grandfather on my dad's side. My one grandfather on my mom's side, Matt Cordes, I've told you a bit about him. He was devout. He was pious. I told you how he had this big chair with these square arms on the side of it. He had his Bible on one of those arms. He'd come in. I only knew him when he was retired because I was one of the later grandkids that came around. He had five kids before my mom. And so we were younger than the other cousins. But he would come in from watering his garden and he'd pick up that Bible and he'd read. I never heard my grandpa get mad. I never heard him say a swear word at all. He had a tender heart, and he loved the Word of God. He loved to sing hymns. He was a pious, godly man, loved the Lord. And people would ask him questions because he knew his Bible. But one time he was out in his garden, and I don't know how he got one of our BB guns. He got a BB gun that we used to shoot squirrels and everything. Well, anyway, it was across the garden. It was on a top of a telephone pole. There was a little sparrow. And Matt Cordes, my grandpa, just went boom like that. You know, it's just a target. It was way too far away. He'd never hit it. And oh, to his dismay, to see that sparrow fall from that telephone pole on the ground. Oh, I mean, it just about broke his heart. There he was, you know. He didn't mean it, but the little bird was killed, you know. But I just remember what type of heart that he had. He was a pious man. And these apostles were pious like that. You know how we devoutly we behaved ourselves? And then the next thing, we behaved justly. They had a strong work ethic. When the apostles sold these tents, they sold them so they would last. You think when they would sell them, they probably sold them at a fair price. Not like the guys that we have now, these scammers. I was just talking to Doug. It's hard to trust anybody anymore because everybody is trying to get, whether they're doctors, how many scams are out there in the market? You have to test everything out. If you're being sold stuff on Craigslist or Marketplace, check it out. Because people are not honest as to the products that are presented for sale nowadays. It's horrible the way this country is. But these apostles were just. They were upright. Now, I had a grandfather. My dad's side is Grandpa Lap, we called him. Grandpa, from which we get Lapine. His name was Lupinoya, though. It wasn't Lapine. It was Lupinoya. My name was changed. And Grandpa Lap may have been an alcoholic. I mean, he drank an awful lot. There were bars all in Eveleth. He drank a lot. But he never missed a day of work. He was strong as can be. He wasn't big as my dad, but he was strong. He worked in the iron ore, the mines in northern Minnesota. And he taught my dad a good work ethic. He taught him, you got to honor your word. If you tell somebody, you keep your word. These are the things. Even though he wasn't a religious man, I think he did go to church in the Lutheran church, but he never professed to be like my grandpa on the other side. But he was just in what he did. And I remember listening to my grandpa. He came to the point when he was probably in his 50s that he had a massive heart attack. And the doctor told him, John, you got to quit your drinking and your smoking or you're going to die soon. My grandpa, Lap, he quit his drinking and he quit his smoking. And instead of the cigarettes, he chewed gum. Wrigley Spearmint gum, Juicy Fruit. He always had gum around. He chewed gum. But I also remember the type of man that Grandpa Lap was. he loved poetry, strangely enough. He worked in the mine and he loved poetry. And he'd quote from memory this poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Now, I thought I would just quote this poem that he'd quote to us because it kind of showed what his heart was like. This is what Henry Wadsworth's poem was about. I remember Grandpa speaking this from memory. Under a spreading chestnut tree, the village smithy stands. The smith, a mighty man is he, with large and sinewy hands, and the muscles of his brawny arms are strong as iron bands. His hair is crisp and black and long. His face is like the tan. His brow is wet with honest sweat. He earns whate'er he can. He looks the whole world in the face, for he owes not any man. That's just like my grandpa. Week in, week out, from morn till night, you can hear his bellows blow. You can hear him swing his heavy sledge with a measured beat and slow, like a sexton ringing the village bell when the evening sun is low. And children coming home from school look in the open door. They love to see the flaming forge and hear the bellows roar and catch the burning sparks that fly like chaff from a threshing floor. He goes on Sunday to the church and sits among the boys. He hears the parson pray and preach. He hears his daughter's voice singing in the village choir, and it makes his heart rejoice. It sounds to him like her mother's voice singing in paradise. He needs must think of her once more, how in the grave she lies. With his hard, rough hand, he wipes a tear out of his eyes. Toiling, rejoicing, sorrowing, onward through life he goes. Each morning sees some task begin, each evening sees it close. Something attempted, something done, has earned a night's repose. Thanks, thanks to thee, my worthy friend, for the lesson thou hast taught. Thus at the flaming forge of life, our fortunes must be wrought. Thus on its sounding anvil shaped, each burning deed and thought. That's from Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was a man of character. Didn't necessarily profess to be a born-again Christian, but he was a man of character. Like my grandfather. The apostles behaved that way justly. And they were teaching their followers to behave justly as well. When they spoke a word, follow through on it. Pay your bills. These are the type of things a father teaches his children. And he says, and they behave blamelessly. These apostles, no one could find a charge against them. They could find no impropriety or wrong in their lives. Everyone is guilty of sin, but they lived a life in such a way that the Lord would be honored and no one could lay a charge. And they're just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Pharisees, they hated Jesus. They had to make up a charge against Jesus. And when Pontius Pilate examined him, he says, I find no fault in him. Blameless. Apostles were also blameless the way they lived their lives. Well, let me just conclude here by talking about their upright character and the way they taught their children in the faith. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of the one who calls you, of God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. They exhorted them. You know, that word is the word from which we get paraclete. They exhorted them. Its means, basic meaning is para, kaleo, to call alongside. You get the picture of a father saying, come on here a second, taking the son aside or the daughter aside and telling them what they might could change differently. You know, there are so many fathers today who coaches are this way, teachers can be this way, who will just shame a child. Shame. I remember we had a basketball coach like that. Man, I tell you, he could level you to the ground and make you feel so inadequate. But these apostles weren't like that. They would call people alongside and encourage them. Nancy and I have seen a movie lately. If you hadn't seen it, let me recommend it to you. It's called Overcomer. How many of you have seen Overcomer? Oh, you got to watch it. It's by the Kendrick brothers. It's about a girl, well, a coach, who had a winning basketball season, and he was looking to go to the state next year, but then the economic things fell apart. People started moving out. And the teacher, the principal asked him, I just need you to, there's no more basketball team anymore. Coach, just cross-country team, there's only one girl who had asthma. Well, the story goes on. This man, the coach, goes to the hospital with the pastor visit, and he runs into a man in the hospital who's blind and who he gets to know who became a Christian, and he's a believer in the hospital. And he discovers that he is the father of his girl that runs in the cross country. It's amazing. And he finds out the father, who now is very sick and weakened in his bed, he was a champion cross country runner. And he placed like third in the state when he was running. But he got into drugs and everything else, and he left his family, he left his daughter. His daughter was raped by the grandmother, this one who's running cross country, and she thought her father was dead. But now the coach introduces this girl to his her father. And what happens is, in the movie, this girl's got asthma, but she improves. This father starts teaching the coach, who hadn't coached cross country before, what to do to increase their endurance. And he gets to the point where they allow runners to put an earbud in their phone. You know how they exercise with earbuds in now? And he recorded with an MP3 that she put on her arm, father, and they timed the whole course of what it would take to win that cross-country court state championship, and so that the father could coach the girl through every step in the course. He did it from his bed. He recorded it, and when she came to a certain area, they timed it. So when she was running up the hill, he says, now you're running up a hill. Don't slow down. You tell your legs what to do. And he encouraged this girl, and she won, and she beat last year's state championship, the champion. It's a tremendous movie, showing faith in Christ, the overcomers. But here's a father encouraging his daughter to run this race along the way. They not only exhorted, but they comforted. Listen, these Thessalonians had lost loved ones. You know, sometimes preachers or others can be so sold on what they're doing, they can say, even when somebody's going through hardship, listen, you got to go on, move on with life. Keep your chin up, go on. These apostles said they comforted them. I saw an incident in two churches one time. Two large churches. There was in one church a person who was apparently having an attack of some sort. And the pastor of that church said this, all of you, the ushers are going to take care of it. All of you keep your eyes up here. It's more important for you to listen to the word of God. And the ushers dealt with this. I saw another incident in another church where the same thing happened. And the pastor stopped what he was doing. And he said, let's all of us now, we've got a problem over here. Let's all of us pray for this person right now. They were comforting when they had difficulty. That's what these apostles were like. They exhorted, they comforted them, and it says, we charged them. That word is the word martureo, from which we get martyr. It means testifying. A martyr is one who testifies by the loss of his life. You know the way the fathers do this? They say, I want to tell you what it was like when I was growing up. I would walk 5 miles to school in the snow, 2 feet deep, and I'd walk home uphill the same way again in 2 feet of snow. Remember how fathers do that? And the teenagers, they get to the teenager and they said, Dad, here you go again, you know? I remember our kids used to tell Nancy, you know, Mom, you don't know, you came from a small town, you don't know what it's like, you know. And both of us would just roar in laughter because these kids would really think that they knew what they were talking about, right? Especially as they got to the teenage years. But after they get a little wisdom, they come to understand that Dad did know what he was talking about. Mom does know what she's talking about. Well, they testify as a father does to his children. They exhorted, comforted, and every one of them, it says, each one of you we did it with. And what did they teach these believers? That you would walk worthy of God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. Can you imagine what it must be like to grow up in the royal household? How about Prince Andrew, or Prince Harry and Prince William? Don't you suppose when they were growing up, they were taught about how the son of a prince should behave? Can you imagine? Now, of course, in our environment, you know, Prince Harry has left the royal family, so to speak, and even his country. So it's different nowadays, but can you imagine their expectations? But here, the apostle set a standard. Listen, God is now your father. He wants you to walk worthy of him. He's called you to his kingdom and to his glory. How we ought to walk when God is our father. He was setting a high standard for them. Well, let me just kind of wrap it up. How about you and me? Does God say, if Satan comes into his presence, have you considered my servant Dave Yakely? How he walks uprightly? Remember how he did it with Job? Have you considered my servant, my handmaiden, Rose Roth? Have you considered how she walks uprightly? Could the Lord say that about us, that we walk in a manner that's worthy of our God? These apostles walked that way. They not only launched this church, but they taught these churches how to grow. I saw another movie with my grandsons not too long ago. It's called American Underdog. I told you about it. You've heard it advertised. Kurt Warner, the quarterback. Well, it shows how Kurt Warner as a boy was watching Joe Montana lead the 49ers to the Super Bowl. And Kurt Warner said, that's what I want to do in my life. I want to be an NFL quarterback one day, and I want to lead a team to the Super Bowl. And this movie follows the progression of Kurt Warner through all the difficulties and obstacles he had in his life. He had one day with the Green Bay Packers. They let him go right away. But eventually, he played arena football. He eventually got called to the St. Louis, and they picked on him. They made fun of him there. But he eventually won the starting job, and he led his team to the Super Bowl championship. Now, how many little boys and girls watch professional athletes and singers, and they want to be just like them, and they dream a dream, and they see that dream fulfilled? Now, I want to ask you and I, in the kingdom of God, we don't have to worry so much about age. Listen, Moses started his ministry at age 80. 80. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could dream to be like these apostles were? To be giving out the gospel boldly, to understand it, you know, to come across people, we pay attention, make friends with people, and then they open up to us and they say, tell us about the things that are wrong in their life, and we know that we have the answer in the gospel, and we explain to them the gospel, we pray for them, and we behave in such a way to honor what we're telling them. We can dream dreams too. Be my dream for this fellowship, a small fellowship, that we become experts in giving out the gospel. Wouldn't it be wonderful? We birth children into the kingdom, and then we help those children to grow. That is my goal and my prayer for myself, and I hope it might be for you as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we've gone longer as usual, probably, Heavenly Father, but this word of God is so wonderful, and we want you to be exalted. We want to be like these apostles, and so we paint the picture before our eyes, Lord, of what they were like so that we could imitate their lives as well. And Lord, may we be specialists in giving out the gospel. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen.